How many people here are fishermen? You like fishing? All right, exactly. Very good. I was thinking this week about one of the weirder stories in the New Testament involving fishing, from Matthew chapter 17. And now, the story, it focuses in on Peter and how Peter learned that Jesus is sovereign over money. They just finished with a mountain of transfiguration, super amazing, come down from that, and then they saw there was a healing of someone that was having seizures, super amazing. They make their way up to Capernaum, which is very close to where Peter grew up, and Andrew and James and John, and it's kind of where it seems like Peter, or that Jesus rather, kind of had his home, kind of made his home away from home during his earthly ministry. And we'll pick things up with verse 24. So Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum. The collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and they asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" So let's just pause there for a second. So a drachma is Roman currency that is the rough equivalent of 1 day of a day laborer's wage. So if you put that in modern terms, let's say roughly $150, roughly $150. And so so every year, there would just be this tax that basically goes, when it's convenient from the ruler's perspective, goes towards the temple. So you're looking at about $300 per person bill. So there's a little bit of anxiety over that, because this $300 bill shows up out of nowhere. "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" And yes, he does, Peter replies. Then Peter went into the house, and Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" It's another name for Peter. He asked, "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children? Or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the children are exempt?" Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line, and the first fish you catch, open the mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." So you can just imagine the scene. Now, those of you who are fishermen, can you imagine you get on the side of the Columbia River, you're on the side of Fish Lake or your beehive, and now they were probably using a hand reel at the time, but you imagine you just cast in. You pull it in, pull out the fish, and there's $600 in the mouth of the fish. How many people has this happened to? You're like, if this happened to me every day, you'd be fishing right now, right? Of course you would. So specific. So Peter, and now imagine, so he'd been a fisherman his whole life in the same region. How many times do you think this has happened to him before? 0. You think he got Peter's attention? Oh, yeah. I love the way that the Chosen, how many people watch The Chosen? Okay, I think they do generally a really good job. But as they're introducing the Peter character and why he was so impressed with the big catch of fish, it's because he was having money trouble. You know, when we have money trouble, for many of us, there is a special level of worry that comes along with financial issues. Like, I don't mean to brag, but I'm really good at worrying. Like, I can. But you know, when there's a financial challenge, and now we don't know whether Peter ever struggled with trusting God financially from that point on or not, but you can bet that really got his attention, which is why I wanted to tell you a story from my own life. So I was about 20 years old. I was getting started in my first ministry call. Actually, can we turn the room lights up a little bit? I was getting started in my first ministry call in Yakima, Washington. They had just recently called me as a music and youth pastor at Wiley Heights Covenant Church. So I was about 21 years old. And I'd just been driving back from Sela, at Sela Covenant, and some people here have some connections with the church. I had at that point a four-cylinder stick-shift Dodge Caravan. Okay. All right. See, that in itself is worth a laugh. I get it. Okay. And so I'm driving home, driving back to the house where I was staying, because living with a family, getting very, very, very meager salary, and I started hearing this horrible sound. Like every time I shifted gears, it started to sound like a jet engine, kind of combination of jet engine and things falling apart. And I only barely made it back to the house, but I was really worried because, like, thinking, the transmission on my car, this is not good. This will not self-correct. And transmissions are expensive. And I'm not making any money. So for a brief time, I went to this kind of pity party, and God, I was saying yes to your call, and now this is happening, and how can you do this to me, and are you really here with me? All that stuff. Okay. So the following Sunday, Pastor Joe, he was my first senior pastor, just love that man, dear man. So he said, so it was my job to lead the singing, and then I'm basically Wyatt, you know, so lead the singing, and then come back and you lead the closing song and all the things. So he said, well, today I want you to go help in children's church. I'm like, okay. Because he was my boss, and of course I'm going to do whatever he says. So I finish leading singing, and then I go help with children's church, and then I come back after leading children's church, and I lead the little song, and then the church had, they called fellowship time. There's like this little area, like the basement of the church, and everybody stands around, small talk, and sipping coffee. And anyways, so I go down to the fellowship hour, and I realize everyone's looking at me. And then Pastor Joe comes up with a big grin on his face. And he said, I needed to get you out of the worship center because I told the congregation about your transmission problem. We took a little offering. And they handed me a check. I don't remember the exact amount, but I'm about to get to the piece that I do remember. It was life-changing. It was approximately, let's say, $1,015.23. This check in my hand, I go to the garage that's fixing my car and find out what the estimate is for the damage. Do you want to know what the estimate was? The church actually overpaid me by 3 cents. But it was just that specific. And for a 20, 21-year-old that is just stressed about money and is trying to figure out, God, have you called me into this thing or not? That was a big deal. Now, I still stress about money, and you probably do too at times. If you don't, then please come and give me advice because I need to learn. But it does bring up, that's why I want to tie into the big topic of the day. We're in a series called The Love Like Jesus Habits. And so if we're going to love like Jesus, then we want to follow some of the things that Jesus followed and some of the lifestyle pieces that Jesus followed. So if we're going to love like Jesus, we need to connect like Jesus. So Jesus connected with God through God's word. So we talked about that, and Jesus connected with other believers. You know, Jesus was living in community. You know, he had and developed close friendships. He shared his heart with other people, especially people like Peter and James and John, the rest of the 12, and then to a lesser degree, but still vital degree, to about the another 150 disciples that were traveling with him much of the time. So connecting is vitally important. And then last week we looked at what it means to pray like Jesus. That Jesus was honest with God. And for us to love like Jesus, we need to figure out how to get really honest with God. Not just the public prayers, though that's fine and great, but like what it means to, when it's just you, like who you are in private is who you are. So when you're just alone with your fears and insecurities and bitternesses and unforgiveness and all the stuff that we carry, and that crazy voice that's yipping in your head that sounds a lot like, you know, that person. As we live with all of that, we can take all of that to God as part of prayer because he's already there. He already hears it. We can talk to him about it. We pray like Jesus. And we lean into intimacy with God, a God who really understands. You know, not just the Instagram you, you know, the you that looks so great with all the filters, but like the real you. And you even use the metaphor, the slightly gross, but the naked you. Like God sees us emotionally naked. And that's where he loves us. And today I want us to spend a few moments just talking together about if we're going to be loving like Jesus, part of that also means is we learn how to be generous like Jesus. Or if we want to live like Jesus, we got to give like Jesus. So what does that mean? Like, what does it mean to trust God with this other area, for most of us, myself included, that just feels like a very vulnerable part of life? Because we all, like money, we all need it. And to a certain degree, the world kind of revolves around it. Even though it's, if you really think about it, money is sort of a social construct. Like, it doesn't really mean anything, except for it means everything. You know, like how do we decide that a little piece of paper is equals a dollar and how much a dollar? And it's weird. It sort of doesn't exist, and yet it definitely exists. And it's part of life, an important part of life. And it's one, for many of us, it's one of the harder areas to trust God. I've been in ministry now for 30 plus years, and I find that when I'm talking to teenagers, the number one area of trust, like the fully all out, full surrendered teenager, it's usually in the area of sexuality. Like, what does it mean to trust God with my romantic life? And increasingly in the last 5-10 years, what's it mean to trust God with my identity? That my primary identity is in Jesus. And everything else I feel flows out of my primary identity. I am a child of God. I belong to him. And for adults, the wallet is often the last domino to fall. Like, it is possible to be a Christian and be stingy. It is not possible to be a mature Christian and be stingy. Christ followers are generous, period. Because that's a core piece of what it means to trust Jesus. And if you struggle with it, you're not alone. It's a hard area, but it's important to talk about it. Because it is such a key piece of what it means to follow God. And here, I wanted to share one of my stories because I'll give an opportunity a little bit later in the message for you to share some of yours. Of like, I imagine in this room, we've got dozens and dozens and dozens of stories of ways that God just provided. Like God loves to supernaturally show up in the area of finances. Like Peter and the fish. Like, how in the world do you get a $600 coin out of a fish? And yet that happened to be exactly the amount of the tax. How do you have this beautiful little country church, like somehow in their collective generosity, come up with a check that is like to the penny what the need is? I have no explanation other than God seems to know how to handle money. And so I got to figure out how to trust him with it. So let's take a look. Let's take a look. It's just some of the scriptures and some of the big idea things that the Bible tells us about what it means to be trusting God financially. So let's take a look at, three verses, kind of back to back. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. This is Jesus talking. He says, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Or Matthew chapter 10. says, freely you have received, freely give. And Paul, later in his letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So here's the first big idea. Generosity is contagious. It's contagious. Or generosity begats generosity. It releases generosity. And who is the first one to be generous? God. God has been generous to us. So whether that's the stories that you've experienced of God's financial provision, or you even think of the even greater story of God's generosity of he gave his son for us. And Jesus gave up his life, surrendered his life for our sake so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be fully welcomed into the family and kingdom of God. There's nothing more generous than that. God is supremely generous. And so as we grow in our love for God, we become increasingly generous, and somehow even our generosity seems to release additional generosity, both from God and from the people around us. Generosity, it seems, is contagious. So I hope we catch it. Generosity is contagious. So that's the first big idea. Let's look at the next one. This is from Matthew chapter 6. It's actually just before the main passage we looked at last week. And so Jesus is teaching this as part of a Sermon on the Mount. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then he goes on to talk about prayer, like how secret prayer is even better than public prayer. Not that public prayer is bad, but who we are in private is who we are. But that tells us some important things, some important principles about giving. Is that if your primary prayer life is for show, you really don't have much of a prayer life. If your primary generosity is for show, in a similar way, you're not being very generous. If your generosity is driven by, gosh, I wish I could get my name on a building, you're not really being very generous. Or I'm gonna poke at this one here too, because this is one of the challenges we experience, not only in the American church, but in the global church, prosperity gospel theology, which at its core it says, if I want to receive things from God, I have to give to God. And it can, at its worst, become very transactional. Like if you give this much, then God will give this much. And if our motivation for giving is because of what we want to get from God, then we've missed the point. The point of giving is that we are trusting God. And trusting that God will take care of us. Now, we do rest on his promise that our giving will release generosity in our life and in the lives of others. But if our motivation to give is out of what we will get out of giving, we've missed the point. We've missed the point of giving. Now, saying that giving should be done in secret doesn't mean that giving shouldn't be also accountable, too. You know, one of the things I really love about being part of a local church is that we get, like, as we give, especially towards the mission of the local church, we actually get to make decisions together about how that money is used, and that's pretty cool. Especially if you are, like, because we are a congregational church, which means that the major decisions of the church get made by the membership of the church. People who have said, I'm a follower of Jesus, and at least for this season of my life, this is my church. And so they're part of the decision-making structures of the church. So everyone gets to have voice and say. And in our church, and this is, you know, not every church handles it this way, all our books are open, like right down to even the vulnerable stuff. Like if you want to, you can find out everybody's salary, everybody's benefits package, you know, all the stuff. You know, but we do that, and they're You'll probably pray for the staff more, you know, if you learn all this stuff. Ain't nobody getting rich. But the point of that is that there's transparency. Transparency and accountability, and that's a good thing. That's a really good thing. And then as we make big decisions together, that you get to be a part of that process. So we're able to have influence, but none of us individually has control. We get to together make decisions. And that's another principle, I think, that comes along with that. When we give, like if you truly are giving a gift to someone, we release our hands from it. You know, if you give your son, a daughter, a bicycle, eventually you need to let them ride it on their own. When we give a gift, we release our hands from it. So just like the more accolades you're looking to receive from your giving, the less valuable your giving is. Similarly, the more you try to control the gift, the less you're really giving. A true gift releases control because it's about trusting God. Now, it does come with accountability, and accountability is good. Expect Christian organizations to handle money wisely, ask questions. All of that is 100% appropriate. Be careful of organizations that will not answer financial questions. Accountability is good, but control, individual control. If I have to control what you're doing, or I try to use my amount of money to control what you do, that's not really giving, is it? That's leveraging. That's controlling. So gifts are freely given. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Freely give. Freely. We've received freely. We give freely. We give freely. So where do we give? And how much do we give? Well, in the Old Testament, there's this concept called the tithe. This idea that, now in Israelite times, it was thought of a little bit like a tax, where 10% would go towards the needs of the temple, the Levites, the priests, and another 10% would go towards the needs of the community and to the poor. So the word tithe literally means 10%. Now, in the New Testament, the word tithe never shows up. And we remember that Jesus has fulfilled the law. So we're not under the law in that way. It's not like, okay, this is exactly what you need to give. But in the same way, like, that can be a good sort of a starting point. Like, 10%, that's a good, maybe like kind of like giving training wheels. Like, here's a good rough guide. And because here's the thing, is that our standard of giving should impact our standard of living. Like, if we're giving and it doesn't actually affect our lives in any way and doesn't cause us to trust God in any way because of our giving, we're probably not trusting Him that much. So more than anything, as we give, like even think about the categories of giving. This the give towards the, in the Old Testament, it was towards the temple and towards the poor, and you think about like even the foundational kind of laws of the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then when Jesus was asked what the first and greatest commandment is, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So we give towards those things that are most important, things that accent the love of God. We want to give towards worship. We want to give towards Christian education. We want to give towards people growing in their faith. All the things that a local church does, that's a good thing to give towards. And we give towards people in need. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you especially think of those who have needs. So whether that need is financial or relational or emotional, like whatever it is. And so we give towards Christian organizations that meet real human need. So giving towards, like our family, we sponsor some kids through Covenant Kids Congo and give towards Compassion International. And we've had some, and things like that, where we know we're making a difference. And we also work with other organizations in town and give towards other organizations in town. And, you know, historically, our church has worked pretty closely with places like Serenity Valley and with the Lighthouse and Real Options. I mean, but so how do we give to and Safe Families? How do we give towards places that are making a real difference for people that are in need? That And as we give to those needs, we are offering them up to God. And God sees all that. He sees not just our gifts, but the motivation behind our gifts. And so we want to give towards things that God cares about, worship, and helping people in need. And we want to give to in amounts that say, God, I really trust you with my finances. And so the thing I would encourage you to do, and many of you are probably already doing this, is you just pray about it. Like, God, what would that look like for me? And percentage giving can be a great way to do that. Because then as God entrusts us with more, we give more. And if we're in a season where maybe we've received less, we give less. But it's the same percentage. You know, because percentage helps to indicate priority. You know, we give in ways that indicate that our generosity to God, our financial trust in God, is a priority in our lives. So we give towards God's causes. We give in ways that indicate our trust for God. Now, even this passage does say ways you give in secret. I would want to add one little caveat onto that, but in part is because of how giving happens so frequently today. Many of us give digitally, and that's a good thing. It means it's secure, it's convenient, that's wonderful. But here's the one place where, I certainly don't disagree with Jesus, that's for sure. But I think that there's one place parents where is if you give digitally, so your children don't see you putting money in an offering plate, make sure you talk about giving at home. Because that's a form of discipleship as well. So let your children overhear you and your spouse. Honey, what do you think we should, you know, towards missions? And, you know, honey, what do you think with the local church? Or whatever. Or just flat out tell them. You know, hey, we give this percentage and because we're a Christian family. Like, so talk to your kids because when we're giving digitally, which is wonderful, it's kind of invisible. Other than that, give in secret. But just don't keep it a secret from your kids. They need to know. They need to, because there's nothing that motivates the next generation to give that more than knowing that mom and dad have made it a priority. So. Now, Paul has some interesting things to say about giving. And I want to take a quick look before we share some stories. So still be thinking about your generosity story, like something you're grateful for, a way that you've seen God provide, because I just want to encourage us to encourage one another more than anything else. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. So Paul is writing this to Timothy as instructions on how to lead a healthy church. It says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. That's a great verse. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So it's a reminder that you can't take it with you, but you can pay it forward. So that's good. See, we get to lay up a foundation for the future. But I wanted us to spend a little time on this thought. When he's talking about command those who are rich, what does that mean? Who's rich? Anybody here named Rich? No, I don't mean that. Like rich. Did you feel rich? I don't feel rich. I'm not part of the 1%. I don't imagine you are either. Do you feel rich? Do you feel rich? It's okay to say no. I don't feel rich. But let's just think about this globally for a second. Who here knows what this is? It's a banana, isn't it? Who here has eaten a banana sometime in the last month? Of course. They're wonderful. Who here has a banana plant in their backyard? Who here knows anyone who has a banana plant in their backyard? Okay, you know some people live in the Caribbean? No, locally? Say again? Australia. I love how you say that too. Thank you. Of course, Australia. And yet we absolutely take this, we take bananas for granted. Like, it's just a fruit. It's like it's this. You go to Costco and you pick up a thing of banana, like it's and it's relatively cheap. Like, have you ever stopped to think what a supply chain miracle it is that we have bananas like all year round? Now, I realize there are some labor issues and there's some global monopoly issues. You can send me an email. We're fine, okay? But for the sake of the illustration, like that, it's so commonplace that we take it for granted. We literally eat fruit from other hemispheres of the planet on a regular basis. Do you know how common that is globally? Not at all. Not at all. From a global perspective, from the perspective of humanity historically, when you ask, who's rich? That's us. That's us. Who's rich? Hello? I don't feel rich. But I am. Now, we shouldn't, don't feel bad about the privileges that you have. I mean, what a gift it is to be born in this incredible country. We're even in an economy where there is inflation and we do have very real financial challenges. I'm not minimizing that for a second. And we enjoy things. We enjoy luxuries, global luxuries that some parts of the world, and certainly most people that have lived in history, it would just boggle their minds. And so that does, so when we read passages like this about command those who are rich to be rich in good deeds, that applies to us. It applies to me. You don't have to feel rich to be rich. So the only question is, so what do we do with it? Like, what does it mean for us to trust God, to be generous with our resources, and to seek to be rich in good deeds? You know, because when we give, we do some important things. I mean, not only do we get to give collectively, to do cool stuff, like I am so stoked about the community playground. That is so good. I mean, God has given us this incredible piece of property, and we get to open it up to the community and let this be a resource for the neighborhood of Northeast Wenatchee. I don't see any parks close by, but now there is one. That's super cool. So we get to do things together that none of us could do alone. That's awesome. And when you think about this, when we give, no matter what God has laid on your heart and to give, when you give to Christian charities, whether that's a local church or that's Christian organizations, we're kind of striking a blow at the consumerism that is getting rammed down our throat. You know, this message culturally says, your life will be better if you just have more stuff. And we say, nope, I'm not falling for that. What makes my life valuable is my relationship with Jesus. I'm storing it up for the future. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't enjoy things now. And even this passage says all these things are for our enjoyment. But we don't anchor our hearts there. We say, I'm living for something beyond myself. And sometimes we need to teach our checkbooks or, you know, our Apple Pay accounts or whatever it is. We need to teach those things. We need to teach those things who's boss. and we declare that Jesus is Lord over our finances. And as we give, we strike a blow. We strike a blow to cultural consumerism. I'm not a consumer. I'm a giver. I'm not a consumer. I'm a giver. Church, let's be givers. Okay, I want us to encourage one another, because my hunch is we've got stories of God's provision. So this is kind of an all-skate, an all-play event. Like, if nothing else, take a few moments, and on the piece of paper on the little sermon notes, just jot down a few things that you are grateful for. I mean, because as we stir gratitude in our hearts, it stirs joy in our souls, it helps us to remember God's goodness, and my hunch is, and this is that we will also have a few stories that we can just share, this is the opportunity to do this, of just ways that you've seen God provide. Maybe you have a story of God's supernatural provision where, you know, the transmission that gets paid for within 3 cents, and you have no explanation for how it happened other than God just knew. Anybody have a story like that they can share? Anne? Okay, I'm coming back to you in a second, Claudia. Okay. How have you seen God's goodness and generosity?
So I work part-time at school, at a school, and a little girl came in, and she had sprained her ankle. And so I said, can you take your shoes off and let me look at your ankle? So she took her shoe off, and I went to inside. I went, oh, my goodness. And they were threadbare. So I said, oh, honey, I think you just need to wear some tie-up shoes. And she said, I don't have any. And I said, oh, well, what do you have? And she goes, I have some flip-flops. And I went, wait, so this is winter and you have this. I went, oh, my goodness. Well, I was inside my head, so I looked at her shoe size, and then I gave her back her shoes. And then I had to come. I was helping at the garage sale. So I came to the garage sale right from work, and I kind of told people the story and started looking around. And there was one pair of cute, what a young girl would wear, the exact size that had only been worn once. So thank you, God. And this maybe is indirectly a plug for the garage sale. I'm not sure.
But that is another way that we can be generous with our resources, right? We can let our surplus be somebody else's blessing. And that's the real reason we do this stuff. Now, I saw a story over here. Claudia?
We were getting ready to sell a house, and it was an old house that had originally been heated with an oil furnace. And in the basement, the furnace was gone, but there was a spigot sticking out of the floor, and if you turned the handle on it, oil came out. And I knew that if we sold the house with an open tank buried in the backyard, we would have to reveal that to a prospective buyer and probably have to dig up our backyard to get it out of the backyard. So I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and I actually rearranged some of the stuff in the basement, thinking maybe I can hide that spigot so that they won't see it. And then the Holy Spirit very quickly revealed to me that was not the way that I was to handle this. So I prayed. And I had somebody from a local oil company come out and check it. And after draining the oil that would come out, he tried to blow air through it. And he said, that tank has been sealed off. And we drained the oil out and cut the spigot off ground level and then put concrete over the top of it. And we did reveal that there was an empty tank in the backyard, but nobody seemed to care. And that was the way God came through for us when we were preparing to sell a house, and it would have cost us quite a bit to dig that tank up and get rid of it. So thank you, God.
And just a reminder that God cares about, yeah, that God cares about shoes. God cares about oil tanks. God cares that he's sovereign over transmissions. He can figure out fish and the whole thing. Okay, so, all right. So, Ray, how have you seen God's provision?
In 2018, Powerhouse was, the homeless center was forced to move from Wenatchee to East Wenatchee. We moved it over to East Wenatchee. I was on the board of directors. We ran out of money in the third month. It was about $4,000 a month to pay our rent and our bills. So the board meeting in the third month, we prayed, what do we do? And Pastor Dave, who teaches here on Sunday night, was on the board with us. And we wrote the checks. It was $3,800, and we sent them out. And somebody in Arizona that I still don't know who today, the next day, we got a check for $4,000 in the mail. Thank you, God.
Yeah, there's all those stories that there's no way you can explain it other than God just is sovereign. He's sovereign over our finances. All right, Ayla.
When we first moved to East Wenatchee, we were renting, and we've always wanted to own a house, but we never had the down payment. So Walt was out driving around in this little neighborhood, and there was a moving van in the driveway. The people were busy moving out, and Walt said, I don't see a sold sign. Is your house for sale? And they said, it is, but we just can't afford to stay here anymore. If you want to take over our payments, you can have the house without a down payment. And that's how we first started our housing projects, with that one little house. And then we moved on. But praise God, if the circumstances, if that drachma hadn't been out in that front yard, we'd still be renting.
Okay, one more.
At one time, I was the director of a nonprofit early on, Solomon's Porch. Maybe some of you are familiar with that. And one month we were financially really struggling, and we were $100 short, and I was in a Bible study. I prayed about it that morning, and I went to my Bible study, and this lady walked up to me, and she said, Kathy, I don't know why. I was ironing, and all of a sudden I heard, give Kathy Adelman $100, and so she said, I stopped ironing. I went to my checkbook. I wrote out a check for $100, and here it is. I don't know why, but here it is.
So all these stories of God's faithfulness, of God's provision, and I just say this to encourage us that Jesus can be trusted with money. So if we got one more, okay. Here. Okay. All right, Bob, you got it. They're gonna get me in trouble if I keep yabbering on here, so I wanna land this plane. All right.
Thank you, Pastor. Jan and I were coming up on 9th Street, and right at the Dairy Queen store, there's a red light, and we pulled up, and we were heading home. But anyway, a big pickup pulled up on the left side of us. We were waiting for the light to turn green, and just as it turned green, we started through. But my tire slipped on the ice, and I couldn't get through. Just at that second, a car came through the red light right in front of us. If it hadn't been for that, we wouldn't be standing here today.
Yeah. How's that for an example of God showing up at exactly the right time? Absolutely. And even the things that for us feel like setbacks. So here, because I need to honor time, I see your hand. Thank you. Hey, just so we can encourage one another, as you're making your generosity list, like things that you're grateful for, I should say, things that you're grateful for. What are some of the things? Just shout out the words. Things that you are grateful for, that God has, ways that God has provided.
Healing.
Family. Salvation. Yes. Work. House. Food. Unexpected angels. That's a story. Church. Family. Say that again. Clean water. Amen. Flush toilets. Indoor plumbing. Thank you, Jesus. An occasional banana. Yeah. Friendship. Well, that's awful sweet. So let's close with prayer. Let's close with prayer. And just as we pray, just be remembering the ways that you are grateful for God's provision and what He's done in your life.